bulletin is an outline of the message we have for you today. It's entitled Citizen Christian. We want to look a little bit at this patriotic theme and what our responsibility as citizens really is, as God has clearly laid it out in His precious Word. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Our gracious God and Father, what a joy it is to be able to study Your Word together. Bless us now as we look at it. We pray in our Savior's precious name. Amen. May I just say this morning that for those of you especially that are new today, we are going through the book of Romans, as is our custom usually, on a verse-by-verse basis. In our last service that we were together 2 weeks ago today, we looked at what you can do with the consecrated body as we found it revealed to us in verses 1 through 8 of chapter 12. Or actually verses 3 through 8 of chapter 12. Now the rest of chapter 12 has a great many wonderful things for us to further consider about what we can do with our bodies as believers. However, this morning, since it is 4th of July weekend and we are rejoicing in the birthday of our great nation, I thought it would be well for us to move over to the first 7 verses of chapter 13, where Paul specifically addresses with us the subject of the Christian as a citizen of the nation in which he lives. Now then, if you have your outline out, you might want to make a note or two as we go through this passage of Scripture this morning. The Lord willing, next Sunday morning, we'll come back to the 12th chapter and take up again the theme that is there beginning at verse 9. What about the Christian as a citizen today? Should the child of God be involved in civil disobedience? What is the responsibility of a young man when he reaches the age of 18? Should he obey the law of the land and register? What about the possibility of war with reference to a nation? Well, these are many questions that we often have. All of these perhaps will not be addressed in detail this morning, and yet some of them will. The Apostle Paul and the Word of God reminds us, first of all, that we do have a heavenly calling. When we come to know and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we become members of the family of God. We become the sons of God. The Lord Jesus, John tells us in John 1:12, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become what? The sons, or the techna, the children of God, the born ones of God. The Lord Jesus Christ said, it is absolutely necessary for everyone to have experienced a miracle of spiritual birth. We need to be born into the family of God through a new birth experience. We hear a lot about being born again today. People apply it to many areas of life, oftentimes erroneously. That phrase was, of course, first coined, if we would use that word, by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. When Jesus said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, new birth is absolutely a necessity. He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said, not reincarnation now, is that what you mean? And the Lord said, no. He said, I'm talking about a spiritual birth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He said, you need two births. You need that physical birth, and then once you arrive at the age of accountability and you understand that you've sinned before a holy God, and you recognize your need of a Savior and salvation and forgiveness, He said, then you need to become spiritually born again. You need to be made a new creature in Christ Jesus. You need, through simple faith in Christ, to be born into the family of God. Now, the Bible tells us that when we make that decision, that at that moment we not only become the children of God, but we are transferred with reference to our citizenship. And from that time on, we are the citizens of heaven. That is our first and basic responsibility and allegiance in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Notice what God says. Now therefore, you are not strangers and sojourners, but you are fellow citizens. Citizens now with the saints and of the household of God. Ephesians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Let me read that to you, if you will. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, your citizenship was transferred from this world to heaven. God ought to have first place in your life. Your first priority from that time on should be only to Him. In a wedding service, when I officiate, I'll usually say to the husband and wife something like this, that your loyalty and allegiance to others should take precedence over any other loyalty which you've had previous to this, over the loyalties to family, the loyalties to friend, and over any other loyalty except, of course, to God. And to Him belongs our first loyalty, our first love, and our first allegiance. And God makes that clear to us. But, however, at the same time, God has a very practical, specific word to say to us concerning our responsibility as citizens of the nations to which we live, to the nations under which we live, until that time when God, either through death or through the miracle of resurrection, calls us unto Himself. And we enter into that great and glorious place that God has prepared for us. And so we cannot cop out and say, well, I don't have to obey the laws of the country in which I live because I don't think they are good laws. And after all, I'm no longer a citizen of America. I'm a citizen of heaven. And so I have no responsibility to the government under which I was born. Wrong. Absolutely wrong. According to Romans chapter 13. We need to look into that this morning then. We find that we have, very definitely have, an earthly responsibility to the government under which we were born. Now this poses an interesting problem, as you will see this morning, because all of the Christians in the world today are not citizens of the United States of America. Of all of the Christians in the world today, I believe we have one of the most delightful situations for a Christian to experience. For we live in a land where we can freely meet without fear of soldiers and without fear of harassment. Isn't that right? It was a joy and a delight as you came to church this morning to not have to be concerned about the fact that perhaps you might not make it to church, that you might be stopped by the secret police, that the church service might be invaded by spies, that we might be reported and might all be shipped off to Siberia or some other less appealing spot. I spent a month in the Soviet Union, and I understand a little bit of some of the pressure under which the Christians there are serving and meeting with the Lord today. And so it's interesting for us to look at this subject from the perspective of every government. Sometimes, you see, I believe we mistakenly believe that God is the one who has ordained capitalism and the system of government under which we live, and that's the only system that God recognizes. Absolutely wrong. And we'll discover that as we look further into our text this morning. In fact, if we look biblically back into the Word of God, we find that the only form of government that the Word of God completely outlines as God's will for the nation was a theocracy. Not a monarchy, but a theocracy. Now, we have an earthly responsibility to the nation in which we were born. And our first responsibility is to pray for it. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, God specifically addresses that question with His people. Notice what He said. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and the giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, so that we can lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. The first responsibility that you and I have then as believers is that we should pray for our nation. We should pray for our leaders. We should pray for our president. We should pray for the mayor. We should pray for the senators. We should pray for the congressmen. You know, I think it would be a marvelous thing this morning if every Christian, everyone who truly knows the Lord throughout America today, would begin to obey God's command to us here. I wonder if we took a poll this morning and asked each of you to write on your registration slip how much time you have spent this past week praying specifically for the leaders of our nation, that most of us would be perhaps a little embarrassed to talk about it. And yet God tells us that this is one of the first responsibilities that is ours as citizens. And so, dear Christians, this morning, I would challenge each of us to begin to take heed to this. You know, we complain about the government, do we not? It makes no difference to me this morning whether you are Republican or Democrat. But of course, I am sure your appreciation of what's going on in the White House at the various periods of time, it has a relationship to your political persuasion. Isn't that correct? And if you're a Democrat and there's a Republican president, it's hard for you sometimes to really be excited and thrilled about what's going on. And contrarywise, if you're a Democrat and there's a Republican in the White House, it's hard for you to be enthused about him. Did I say it wrong? Well, at least you're listening. For those of you that are new, I rarely say things right. What did I say? Pardon? Well, all right. Somebody, my wife, she jots them all down. She'll tell me. No, she doesn't. She's a wonderful wife. Listen. Whatever your political persuasion, the Word of God says that our prayers should not be predicated upon whether we like the president or dislike the president. The Word of God says the nation needs the prayers of the people of God. And dear Christians, I submit to you this morning that many of the problems that we face as a nation, the problems of prejudice, the problem of unemployment, the problem of poverty, the problems of bigotry, and all of the problems that are hurting America today, the social issues that are a thorn in our side, that they could possibly all be solved if the people who know God would begin to faithfully pray on a daily basis. We would do just half as much prayer, offer just half as much prayer as we do criticism of our politicians, I believe there would be tremendous changes brought about. And then we find in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, that God makes the same commitment to the nation of Israel way back there in Old Testament times. God said to the nation of Israel, if you follow me and you follow my word and obey my laws and my precepts, God said, I will bless you as a nation. But he said, if you turn from my precepts, if you reject my word, then he said, I will bring judgment upon you. And he said, I will shut up the heavens and that there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. But he said, listen, when there is trouble in the land, if you will elect a new king, if you will participate in a revolution, no. He said, here's the thing that will make the difference. If my people, who were called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Isn't that a marvelous promise to us? To the people of God? That the solution to our problems is not the ballot box so much as it is the prayer life of those who have a hold of God. And certainly every one of us in this room this morning, if we have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, then we have the opportunity to have a part in the healing of our nation and its ills and its problems. Every president who comes to office has a plan which, if we will elect him, he will solve every problem we have. Isn't that right? And every senator and every congressman who goes back to Washington has a plan to put everything in order, doesn't he? But they never get it done. But you could do it, and I could do it. God says it's dependent upon the people of God. Dear Christian, this morning, if you are a child of God, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, your first responsibility to this nation in which you live is to hold it up before God in prayer. And trust that God will work miracles in our midst. Now, turning to Romans chapter 13, he tells us here that every Christian, his earthly responsibility is to pray for his country, and then his earthly responsibility is to recognize divinely appointed authority. This we discover in verses 1 through 4. And the first thing that we are told is that all civil authority is allowed by God. It is not only allowed by God, but it is actually ordained by God. Amazing. You see, this chapter is written not just to Americans. This chapter is written to Christians in Russia today. This chapter is written to Christians in Guatemala. This chapter is written to Christians in China. This chapter is written to Christians throughout every nation of the world. That all governments, all powers are allowed of God. And God has allowed a Republican form of government here in America. And God has allowed a communist form of government in Russia. And God has allowed a communist government in China. And God has allowed a communist government in Cuba. And this same message that we are studying this morning, I could preach this same message in China and in Russia and in Cuba. And I could say this morning that all governments are ordained of God. That's what it says here. That God is sovereign and that God brings governments upon people because of their need and because of the direction in which they have taken. You know, the Word of God reveals to us through the nation of Israel that God made this clear to that nation back in the Old Testament. That God said to the nation of Israel, if you follow me, I will give you good kings and I will give you good leaders. But he said, if you turn your back on me, I will give you evil rulers. I will give you evil leaders. You see, the leaders of a nation are usually the reflection of the people. God gives to people the kind of government and the kind of leaders that they deserve. In the final analysis, the leaders are the responsibility of the citizenry. That's what God, and God tells us that God brings judgment and God brings leaders on the scene according to what God wants to deal with and do with that nation at that particular time. And so he says, let every soul, let every child of God, let every Christian be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. When the Apostle Paul preached in the city of Athens, when he spoke to that Grecian culture from Mars Hills, this is what the Apostle Paul said in the middle of that sermon. It struck my eye, and I want to share it with you this morning. It caught my eye. It's found in verse 26 of the 17th chapter. When we were in Athens about a year and a half ago, it was our privilege to stand on that very spot on Mars Hill, to stand on that same rock that Paul stood, and to read this passage of Scripture. It just came alive as I imagined him looking at all of the people who were around him there just below the Parthenon. And the Apostle Paul, in the midst of this sermon, said, listen, God is not worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, because God giveth life to everyone, and God gives breath to all things. And God is made of one blood, all of the nations of men. You know, there's nothing in the Bible from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation that even comes close to mentioning the word race. Did you know that race is the invention of man? The Bible says simply this, that God is made of one blood, all nations of men. The Bible recognizes, however, that there are different kindreds and tribes and peoples and nations. Race is an invention of man. It is not a principle or teaching of the Word of God. A very interesting thing that we need to spend more time thinking about sometime. Notice what it says here. That God has made of one blood all nations to dwell on all the face of the earth. And God has determined the times and before appointed the bounds of their habitation. There isn't a nation in existence today that is not there except God has allowed it. And there is not a nation that owns or possesses one square inch of land except God has allowed it. And the times of all of the nations of the earth and the boundaries that they possess are in the hands of God. And when a nation has brought itself to the place where God can no longer tolerate it, then God usually steps down in sovereignty and gives that nation into the hands of another. Turn, if you will, to Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Way back into the Old Testament. And you'll see this worked out in the life of Israel in the times of Daniel. Notice what it said. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and he besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Israel, into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, what kind of a man was Nebuchadnezzar? Nebuchadnezzar was a despot of the worst sort, a man who ruled with an iron hand, a wicked man, an idolatrous man, a godless man. But because of the nation of Israel had turned their back on God and had deliberately flaunted and spurned all of the testimony that God had personally given to them, God had decreed that they no longer had the right to possess that land which he had given them. And the Bible says that God gave them into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, and he became their king, and he became their tormentor. And he took their young men back to Babylon, and he made them to become eunuchs in his court. Imagine that. But you know, something happened. God took this young man, Daniel, and God used the testimony and life of Daniel to eventually bring that great king Nebuchadnezzar into a faith, a saving salvation faith in the God of Israel. You know, I can't imagine anybody who would have been more difficult to imagine as a believer in God than Nebuchadnezzar. What was it that brought about the salvation of Nebuchadnezzar? I'll tell you what it was. It was the prayer of a godly man who believed that what God said when he told us to pray for kings. Instead of criticizing the king, Daniel prayed for him. You know, it is not beyond the realm of possibility today that God could put a born-again Christian at the head of the Soviet Union. Did you know that? If God could save the king of Babylon in the ancient times, God could save the Kremlin. It is not beyond the realm of possibility. Imagine this morning what it would be like if the people of America who know God would give themselves to prayer, and the people of Russia who know God would give themselves to prayer, and they would bring about a revival which would change the complexion of the country. Wouldn't it be a marvelous thing if we could see that the entire Congress was filled with men and women who knew and honored the Lord? It is not beyond the realm of possibility that God's people would pray that God could give us not only a president who believes in God, but that God could give us an entire Congress who believes in God. That is not beyond the realm of possibility. And that's why it is so vitally important that we as believers pray for our leaders. There is the great need. That is why God says, I beseech you first of all that you should pray. But now God says, I want you to recognize that whether you're in communist Russia as a believer this morning, or whether you're in the United States of America, I want you to recognize that that government under which you live has been appointed and ordained of God. God certainly does not support the wickedness of evil leaders, and God brings them to judgment, and they will give an account for the evil that they have done. They will face an eternal God at that judgment seat, and they will answer for their wickedness. And the Idi Amins and the Joseph Stalins and the Adolf Hitlers and those who have been responsible for tremendous heartache and slaughter and carnage throughout the world. By the way, I was reading a little brief history of Stalin lately, and where Adolf Hitler murdered his 6 million, it is estimated that Joseph Stalin was responsible for the murder of 21 million or more. And these people and these men will face their maker someday. They will be held responsible and accountable. But God says to the Christian within all of these governments today, God says it is your responsibility, and I want you to be aware that I have brought governments into nations because of the conditions of those nations, and some nations deserve judgment, and so God has allowed them to be brought under tyrannical situations, just as he did with Israel. And it behooves us as Christians who enjoy our freedom here today, and we see the course that America is taking. We see America in many ways turning away from the Word of God and from the righteousness and the holiness that God would have for our nation. And we see us doing that in the light of Bible truth and knowledge. Makes us begin to fear for our own nation. And we as Christians should pray as never before. For you see, God in 1 Timothy said, pray for the leaders that you might have a quiet and peaceable life. For if America turns its back on God, then the time might come when God will give to America the kind of leaders that America would deserve, so that God's judgment might fall upon it. I only remind you of that because the Word of God specifically addresses itself to this. And so he says, every soul then should be subject and respect the power of the government under which he lives, with one exception, of course. He tells us that we are to obey the laws of that land. Wherefore, whosoever resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. Oh, you say, but wait a minute. You don't know what you're talking about, Pastor Grace. After all, I'm in Uganda. And my president 3 years ago was Idi Amin. Oh, well, that is different, isn't it? Because, of course, the Apostle Paul was writing here to the church at Rome. He was writing to the Christians in Rome. And, of course, they were privileged at that time to have one of the most noble men of history as their emperor. The very man on the throne at this time was Nero, the man who murdered his own mother and washed his hands in the blood of the saints, literally. It is this man that Paul dares to say to the Roman believer, that government under which you serve and under which you suffer there in Rome, that government has been allowed of God because of the wickedness and the sin of the nation to which you are a part. And so he says, we are to obey the laws of the land as believers. You will never be blessed of God. You will never be blessed in your prayer life if you live disobedient to that which you are taught is the allowed, recognized power of God. In other words, it is not through insurrection and rebellion that God's people are to see nations change, but it is through holy lives and holy living and an effective prayer that nations can be turned around. And even our founding fathers, as glorious as our revolution was, and as much as we celebrate it and we'll put off fireworks tomorrow, perhaps if they had sought more the channel of prayer, our beginnings would have been even more glorious. Who knows? Who knows? Now listen. Whosoever resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves God's judgment upon them. And he says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise. And so he tells us here that we are not to resist civil authority, with one exception, of course, and that is that if the civil authority countermands the commandments of God. We have examples of that in Scripture. The disciples in the book of Acts were told, you can no longer preach about the gospel of Jesus Christ. The disciples very quietly said to the magistrates, you can beat us, you can command us not to, but we have a higher authority to which we are responsible. When it comes to obeying our government and our God, then we must obey our God. And so they said, we have to obey God rather than men. And so they went out and they violated that law and they preached the gospel. There were three men in Babylon, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, sometimes known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those were their pagan names. Oh, they're glorious names that have such a wealth of meaning. It's Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. That's what I like to call them. And Hananiah, they were told to bow down to a pagan god. They said, if you do not bow down to a pagan god, we'll cast you into the fiery furnace. And Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael said, O king, we know that you are the king, but this we cannot do, for our God has told us that thou shalt worship no other gods. And so, O king, you must throw us then into the fiery furnace. And it may be that our God will preserve us, and it may be that he will not, but whatever it is, we must obey him rather than you. And with quiet submission, they submitted themselves to the fiery furnace. And you know the story of how God protected them and how they prevailed. Daniel was told, you cannot pray. The only one who can be recognized in prayer for the next 30 days is the king himself. And Daniel said, I cannot obey that. I must pray. And he openly and submissively disobeyed. He practiced civil disobedience. Yes, there are times when God's people must practice civil disobedience, and there are many examples of it in Scripture, but be well assured, the examples of Scriptures are always this, that when civil disobedience is required, that we submit to it quietly. We do it deliberately. We do it openly. And then we submit quietly and humbly to whatever the punishment of the government would be meted out. Daniel did not sing, we shall overcome. He did not burn buildings. He did not lay down in front of chariots. Daniel prayed. And when the authorities came, Daniel went. And he submitted himself to the lions. And God protected him. It is not Christian. It is not the will of God for his people to civilly disobey in an obstructive, in a riotous, in a raucous manner. If civil disobedience is required, then do it deliberately, and then yet at the same time respect the government, even to the extent that you allow them to peacefully and quietly take you and mete out whatever punishment they feel is required for such an offense. So much of what I see practiced today in the name of Christian civil disobedience is the farthest thing from Christian civil disobedience or biblical civil disobedience that we can find in the Word of God, that we can find. The Word of God has marvelous examples of civil disobedience, and it would be well for those who would practice it to study carefully those passages that address themselves to that subject in God's Word. Obedience to civil authority is commended. He said, obey the law. And he said, you will have peace. And you know, it's true. The man who obeys the law is glad to see the policeman. I delight in the appearance of policemen. In fact, there are times when I've said to my wife, you never seem to see one when you need them. I'm not afraid of their appearance. I delight in their appearance. One night I was racing through the streets of... I wasn't racing. I was driving. I was driving through the streets of Los Angeles at 11 o'clock to visit my daughter and son-in-law. As we came to a stoplight, a truck pulled up behind me. And I noticed the truck was close. I couldn't see who was in it. I pulled off onto the side street. The truck pulled behind me very closely. I said to my wife, be ready. I pulled down to the next street. The truck pulled down behind me. I then went into the alley behind the apartment house where they live. The truck went into the alley behind me. I said, we're not stopping. We went on. We went on. And we drove out. The truck followed us. Wherever we drove, I had just bought that little rabbit. It was brand new. I wasn't even supposed to drive it fast, but we drove it fast. We went down those streets as fast as we could, and that truck was right behind us every step of the way. Finally, I pulled over into a parking lot where I saw some people. It was 11 o'clock at night. They were working with the garbage. I said, where's the policeman? He said, right over there. And I had stopped right by a policeman. The most welcome sight in the world. I was not afraid of the police. I rejoiced in the police. The man in the truck was drunk. The policeman said, what are you doing? He said, I wanted to take him back to Oklahoma. I said, I've never been to Oklahoma. May I be excused? He said, go ahead. And I don't know what happened. But I delighted. But the man who is guilty, the lawbreaker, the one who's disobedient, he hates the sight of the police. More than one criminal has been apprehended, not because the police were concerned about him, but because when he saw the police, he acted so suspiciously that they said there has to be something wrong. And so they stopped him, and they discovered that he was the one that was wanted. That's what he's talking about here. God's people have a responsibility to be law-abiding citizens. We are to obey the law as unto the Lord. And then he says, because the civil authorities are the ministers of God, it does not mean that we respect them for what they are, but we respect them for who they are, but we do respect them for what they are. They are God's appointed ministers to our nation because of what our nation needs and deserves at that particular time. And so we are to see them in that capacity. So do not be afraid of that which is evil, but be afraid because God has given to him a sword which he bears. He is the minister of God, to an avenger to execute wrath upon the one that doeth evil. And so he says, therefore you must be subject not only for wrath's sake, but for conscience' sake. And so he said that we as believers have the responsibility to obey the laws of our land, unless, of course, they are opposed to the laws of God. And he said we should do it because that is the will of God. Peter talked about that same thing in 1 Peter chapter 2. Notice how Peter addressed the same subject to the same people under the leadership of the same rulers. And Peter said on that in chapter 2, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the kings as supreme, or unto governors, or unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do will. For this is the will of God, that ye may with well-doing put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Servants or slaves, be subject to your masters. Oh, how interesting it is that God says changes should not be brought about through insurrection and rebellion. But he said, honor kings, honor despotic rulers, recognize that God has put them there for that particular time. But he said, pray that God will bring about such a change that God will be able to give the nation better rulers. Better rulers and better leaders. In the fourth chapter, he said, don't suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. But if you have to suffer, let it be for only one reason, that you might suffer as a Christian, and do not be ashamed before God. And so he tells us here that it is the will of God. We ought to obey the laws. We ought to be the best citizens possible because we have a conscience toward God. It is not toward men. It is not because of the rulers that we obey the laws. It is because it is pleasing to God. And the last thing that he says is that we are to do this, and we are to obey and to submit to every aspect of government, not just to the policemen. The police are the ministers of God. The senators are the ministers of God. The president is the minister of God. But now he says also, for this cause ye pay tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. In every age, it seems that the tax collectors are the most diligent. Isn't that interesting? You know, I thought to myself, how appropriate this is for the Internal Revenue Service. They are attending continually upon these things, aren't they, of collecting the taxes. Have you noticed how diligent the government is to follow up and to let you know when you've gotten behind? Have you ever noticed that? Well, no, you haven't gotten behind. I don't think I have either, but they follow up and let me know when it's time. They're there. They're there. The tax collectors are on hand. And he said, pay tribute to them, for they are God's ministers. This is another word. This is a word that has to do with the worship of God. It's the word from which we get our English word liturgy. In other words, he said, obeying the laws of the land is in one respect a form of our worship as believers. Consider the tax collectors, even, to be the ministers of God. Consider obedience, the planning department, the road department, all of these that we often are tempted to speak disrespectfully of. God says they are the ministers of God, and submission to the ordinances and laws of men is even an expression of worship from the people of God. It's an interesting thought, is it not? And then he said, and so render unto all their dues. This is not unique to the Apostle Paul. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ, talking to the Pharisees, said, hey, yes, it's true that we are to honor God. But he said, give unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Give tribute to whom tribute is due. Tribute. We don't pay tribute here. We have no tribute collectors. You see, tribute is a reference to money that is collected to pay to another government which has superseded yours. The Jews had been conquered by the Romans, and so they paid tribute to Rome. So he said, the tribute collectors are the ministers of God. And then he said, your own tax collectors, custom, that has to do with the taxes of your own nation. Ah, that's what we pay. We pay custom. The IRS are the ministers of God to collect the custom from us. And so we need as believers to be honest and above board and to delight even in that, recognizing that that's God's plan and program for our nation. And then he says, fear or respect to whom respect is due, respecting the office and honoring those to whom honor is due. Oh, Christians, this morning, I hope that God has enabled us to see what our responsibility as a Christian is to the government under which we live. Imagine yourself this morning in Russia hearing this same message. And then thank God this morning that you can hear this message as an American. We are highly blessed and highly privileged. But dear friends, let us pray for our country. Let us pray for our nation. For the same God who has allowed other governments could change the complexion of ours. For all governments are ordained of God according to the needs of the people. Let us pray that God will bring about a spiritual awakening and revival in America that will turn around our land. Let us ask God for leaders that love Him, that honor Him. All things are possible. Shall we pray? Our gracious God and loving Father, help us to be the kind of citizens that You would have us to be. Help us to take very seriously our responsibilities as members of Your family and as citizens of our country. We thank You for our land. And we thank You, Lord, that You are in charge. We ask You, Lord, to help us to be faithful, to uphold it in prayer. We pray these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. Our mission is to see the lost reached and believers transformed by Jesus. You can find out more information about us at our website at srbible.org. Or you can visit us in person at 4575 Badger Road in Santa Rosa, California. You can also reach us by phone at 707-538-2385.